A man flew into Chicago and then hired a taxi to take him downtown. As he was riding along, they came to a red light, and the driver drove right through it. The man said, "Hey, that was a red light. You're supposed to stop." The driver said, "Yeah, I know, but my brother does it all the time." Well, soon they came to the second red light, and again, the driver drove right through it. And the passenger said, "You know, you're going to get us killed. That light was red. Why didn't you stop?" The driver said, "Don't worry about it. My brother does it all the time." And then they came to a green light, and he stopped. And the man said, "The light is green. Why don't you go on through?" And the driver said, "I know it's green, but you never know when my brother may be coming through." Sometimes it seems as if the entire world is going through on red and stopping on green. We're constantly believing things that aren't true or not believing things that are true. For instance, 16 years ago, a report came out that warned about the possibility of terrorist acts within the United States. Many people said, "Forget it, that's not going to happen. That's the kind of thing that only happens overseas." But on September 11, 2001, it happened. 2,985 people were killed that very day. Then you go back into the 1990s, and the government offered money to the state of Louisiana, actually a lot of money, to strengthen the levee system along the Gulf Coast just in case they would get hit by a Category 4 hurricane. Many people said, "A Category 4 hurricane hitting New Orleans? No way, that's not going to happen." But on August 29, 2005, it happened. The levee system catastrophically failed as Hurricane Katrina made landfall, and at least 1,836 people died in the actual hurricane in the subsequent floods. And for years, as people have read this book, the book of Revelation, about what is to come, people have said, "That's not going to happen. This is just literature designed to scare people into submission." Now listen, there are tremendous attacks that are coming. An unbelievable storm is brewing. You better believe it. Now, just as a quick review, I want to give you a whole outline of the book of Revelation in less than 60 seconds. Chapters 1 through 3 deal with the church on earth. Chapters 4 and 5 with the church in heaven, which is a time of worship and praise and thanksgiving, honor and glory unto the Lord. Chapters 6 through 19 are the tribulation period that takes place after the church, that is, born-again believers, have been taken into heaven. Chapter 20 deals with the 1,000-year reign, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ upon this earth. Chapters 21 and 22 deal with the new heaven and the new earth and eternity. So this morning we come to a radical shift in the scene. The church is in heaven, and we move from that scene of joy in chapters 4 and 5 to a scene of judgment on the earth. In chapter 6, we move from distinctive worship to destructive wrath. We leave the mountaintop of spiritual ecstasy to enter the valley of spiritual agony. Last time in chapter 5, we saw the music of heaven, the wonderful praise that will take place around the throne of the Lamb and of God. We saw some of the things that we are going to be doing in heaven. Heaven is going to be such a wonderful place of eternal bliss and joy and happiness. But now, in chapter 6, we come down to earth with a jolt. We are brought to the sobering realization that after the believers are caught away from this earth, life on this earth continues. God's people will be taken out, that is, they'll be raptured. They will be called up into heaven, but life will go on in a world where there is no gospel witness. And can you imagine a world where there would be no gospel singing, no Christian music? Can you visualize a place where no believers in the Lord Jesus Christ bear witness to the Savior? Can you conceive in your mind this morning a place where peace is totally withdrawn from the world? That's what you find when you look at these chapters. We find here a planet in revolt against God. We find a world in rebellion against its Creator. The Bible says when the believers are caught away, there will begin on this earth a terrible period of time known as the Great Tribulation. No other period in human history will approach the horror or the terror of this period of time. Daniel the prophet, describing this period of time, said, Daniel 12:1, "And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that time." Jesus said, Matthew 21, specifically about that day, he said these things, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be." This outpouring of God's wrath is called in Jeremiah the time of Jacob's trouble. Zephaniah describes it as the day of darkness. Isaiah said it is the time of the vengeance of God. And chapter 6 introduces us to the first 3.5 years of this 7-year period known as the Great Tribulation. Jesus described this period as the beginning of sorrows in Matthew 24:8. It is the preparing for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the judgment of God upon a world that has rejected His Son. Now, backing up to chapter 5 for just a moment, the church has been taken into heaven, and while in heaven, the Apostle John sees God on the throne, and in the right hand of God, he sees a scroll sealed with 7 seals. And that scroll, as we saw last time, is the title deed to the earth. And the only one who is in the universe worthy to unroll the scroll, that is to take the title of the earth and take over the earth, the only one who is worthy is the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And we saw that last time in chapter 5, how that the worthy Lamb comes to the Father. He takes the scroll, that is the title deed to the earth, which means that God is about to redeem back this earth. And this morning we're going to see the first 4 of those 7 seals as they're broken and the scroll is unrolled. And when he's unrolled all 7, that's when we get to the millennium. All 7 are unrolled during the tribulation, and at the end of the 7th one, Jesus Christ reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. These 7, then, are the taking back of the earth. Now, the book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It was given to the Apostle John on the island of Patmos, and so he speaks in the first person, verse 1. He says, "Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the 4 living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, 'Come and see.'" The angel speaks with a voice of thunder. That's because a storm is about to break forth on this earth. When he says, "come and see," that's really not what it means. Actually, it's only one word in the Greek, erku, and it means literally to proceed. It is a word of command from God's throne. The time has finally arrived for Jesus to proceed and redeem the universe out of Satan's control. Verse 2, "And I looked, and behold, a white horse." The first 4 seals are called the 4 horsemen of the book of Revelation, or the 4 horsemen of the apocalypse. Most of you have probably heard that phrase many times. Many years ago, in fact, 1922, 23, and 24, there was a famous football backfield at the University of Notre Dame. They were so good. I mean, if you had the opportunity to see them, it was like watching a Super Bowl every time. They only lost two games in those years. They were so good, they were so devastating in their ability to defeat another team, that a sports writer, his name was Grantlin Rice, called them the Four Horsemen of Notre Dame. He got his terminology from Revelation chapter 6. He reached into the Word of God and he took the figure of the four horsemen that come forth riding on the earth and use it as a symbol of devastation, consumption, and carnage on the football field. So the first four seals are a quartet of horses. The first is white, the second is red, the third is black, and the fourth is pale. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. The first horseman is often thought to represent Jesus. Since the Lord returns, we read about it earlier in our scripture reading, when Jesus comes in his second coming, he will be coming, chapter 19, on a white horse. But this rider is not representing Jesus Christ. The moment that the church is taken out of the earth, the restraining force against evil will be removed, and the world will plunge into the darkest hour of its history. And there will arise a man who is in the scriptures called by many various names. The Antichrist is the most common name, but the least one that is used in the scriptures. In the 11th chapter, he is called the beast. In the 13th chapter, he'll be called the false prophet. In 2 Thessalonians, he is called the son of perdition. This man will arise to govern the world. He will be a dictator, and his rule will be over the earth. This is not Jesus Christ riding on a white horse. This rider represents the Antichrist, Satan's Superman. He comes riding on a white horse because he is the counterfeit Christ. He's the devil's imposter. He is a demonic substitute for a divine Savior. His only weapon is a bow, but notice that there is no arrow. The bow symbolizes the power of this Antichrist, but the absence of an arrow points out that he will never need to use the bow. This is the bow of bluff, not battle. Satan Superman, the Antichrist, will not conquer so much by power, but by the promise of peace. He will come crying, "Peace, peace," when in reality there is no peace. He will conquer by deception and by deceit. We are specifically told in 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 through 11, the coming of the lawless one, that's another name for him, is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. This Antichrist will convince the world that he is the Messiah, that he can solve all of the world's problems, that he will bring in a social, economic, financial utopia. Because of this, we see he is given a crown. That is, he is made the ruler of the world. He will become the last world dictator. He will take over this world without firing a shot. He goes out conquering and to conquer, it says. All that he will know is victory. No one will dare to stand in his way. He will be hailed as the king of this earth. Jesus said in John 5:43, "I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. The world that rejected the true Christ will receive the false Christ. What we find here is a counterfeit Christ. Everything God does, the devil produces an imitation. The devil is always an imitator. The devil hasn't come up with an original idea since the Garden of Eden. The devil is still tempting people exactly as he tempted Adam and Eve in the garden. He is an imitator. He is a pretender. The rider on the white horse represents an imitation Christ, a counterfeit Christ. He is imitating the Lord Jesus who will come on a white horse. Now, the Bible tells us that he will come and he will bring world peace, something that no ruler has ever been able to bring. It will be a semblance of peace until 3.5 years are finished, that is, in the middle of the tribulation period. Then he will take off his mask, and everybody will see that he is a wolf in sheep's clothing. He will help the Jews rebuild their temple. He is going to get a confederation of 10 nations, the Bible tells us, that will give him political power and military power. This man will be very, very appealing to the people. The world will really want him. One commentator says, and I quote, "He will have the oratorical skill of a John Kennedy, the inspirational power of a Winston Churchill, the determination of a Joseph Stalin, and the vision of a Karl Marx. He will have the respectability of a Gandhi, the military prowess of a Douglas MacArthur, the charm of a Will Rogers, and the genius of a King Solomon." End quote. And just like there were magicians in Pharaoh's court who could duplicate the miracles of Moses with tricks and miracles, this guy will stand in the court of world politics and world economy and world military arenas, and he will perform tricks, miracles. He will come disguised as the true Messiah, and the world will hail him as such for a time, and even for a time, the Jews will hail him as their Messiah. But then after 3.5 years, he will come to the temple that has been rebuilt in Jerusalem through the treaty that he makes with Israel, and he will stand in the Holy of Holies in the rebuilt temple and declare that he is God. He will demand to be worshipped as God. And Daniel tells us that this is the abomination which will cause the desolation, or will cause the great judgment of God to come upon the earth. God has been very, very patient with man. God is today so patient, isn't he? So long-suffering. He puts up with an awful lot. People are allowed to blaspheme God. People are allowed to engage in all kinds of evil practices, and God allows that. But when this man of sin stands in the temple, the Holy of Holies, declares that he is God, then is when God will begin to pour out his judgment upon the earth. The judgments of God begin at this time. Jesus said, Matthew 25:15, "When you see the abomination which was spoken by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, then flee to the wilderness." In the 12th chapter of Revelation, we are told that God has prepared a place for them to flee. That is, the Jews at that time. Those that do not escape will then face the wrath of the Antichrist. He will make war against the saints, that is, against the Jews, and overcome them and prevail against them. Paul the Apostle tells us in 2 Thessalonians 2:4 that he will stand in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God, or declaring that he is God, and demand to be worshipped as God. The final blasphemy of man against God. This is the straw that breaks the camel's back, so to speak. This is the last straw as far as God is concerned, and from now on, God's judgment will come pouring forth upon the earth. Suddenly, war is going to come, and famine is going to come, widespread death is going to come over the entire world. It's going to backfire on the world. They will take this Antichrist to themselves as ruler, but then sudden destruction will come upon them. Now, just as a quick footnote, the Antichrist isn't in heaven waiting to ride out on a white horse. The actual rider is a mighty angel whose release from heaven represents the rise of the Antichrist on earth. As these angels ride forth, their release from heaven releases events on the earth that they represent. And by this, we know that God is in control of the events as they unfold. Now, beginning in the next verse, we have the tragic consequences that follow this Antichrist. Verse 3. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Go." Another horse, fiery red, went out. We move now from the white horse of victory to the red horse of war and violence. Red in the Bible, of course, is the color of blood. It is also the color of terror. In Revelation, we see not only a red horse, but we see a red dragon in chapter 12, and in chapter 17, we'll see a red beast. All of them are not good. It is the color of terror. Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. Notice that peace is going to be removed from the earth. It is worldwide. It's not removed from just one nation, but from the earth. There won't be any peace at all. Jesus came to this world, and the Bible says that he was the Prince of Peace. But man didn't want peace. They did not want the peace that Jesus could bring. When he was born into the world, the scripture says the angel said these words, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Jesus came and he offered to men peace. Yet the Bible says, Romans 3:17, "The way of peace have they not known." There's going to be a world where there is no peace. There will be no land to which you can flee. There will be no neutrality on the earth whatsoever. Everywhere you turn, there will be war. 1 Thessalonians 5:2 says, "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape." The white horse stands for false peace. The red horse stands for war. And never before has the stage of history been more prepared to handle this red horse of war than right now. There is enough nuclear firepower today to kill every human being on earth 150 times over. We see today not only homicide, the killing of another person, infanticide, the killing of unborn babies, but we will see fratricide, the killing of brothers and sisters. We see parricide, the killing of one's parents. Genocide, the annihilation of entire races. But for the first time in history, there now is the possibility of cosmicide, the annihilation and obliteration of the entire earth. We've not seen or heard anything like what is going to come. The second seal proves beyond any doubt that there will be another global war. As sure as you are alive this morning, there will be another global war. And notice also here that it says in verse 4 that people are going to kill one another. This is not just nation against nation. there is an indication here that there's going to be a worldwide breakdown of the Old Testament principle that human life is to be honored. There is going to be mass murder. Things are going to be so bad in terms of morals and ethics that people are going to be killing each other. So the expression here is not just nation against nation. People on the earth are going to be killing one another individually. Notice also that it says that there was given to him a great sword. And most Bible scholars and teachers believe that that refers to worldwide war. That is, war on a large scale. So the indication of this seal is that there is going to be worldwide bloodshed and war. War is a horrible thing. But now with the development of the superweapons, the biological warfare and the various nerve gases, an atomic war is going to be something like we cannot imagine. And more, nations are entering into the atomic community, and atomic weapons are now in the hands of terrorists. And so the world is not going to be a safe place at all, because not only do you have just the initial damage that is done by an atomic explosion, but also you have the radioactivity that spreads with the winds across the landscape. But it doesn't get any better. Let's look at the black horse of depression, verse 5. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Go." So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. The rider of this horse holds in his hands a set of scales. These are measuring scales used to measure wheat or grain. This is going to be a time of great famine. For famine always follows war. In fact, famine kills more people than war ever does. In 1946, more people starved to death than were killed in the 6 years of World War II. And black in the Bible is the color of famine. In Lamentations 5:10, it says, "Our skin was black like an oven because of the terrible famine." Salvation is one of the most terrible starvation is one of the most terrible ways to die known to man. Indeed, Lamentations 4:9 says, "Those slain by the sword are better off than those who die of hunger, for these pine away, stricken for lack of the fruits of the field." Food will be so scarce in this day that it will be given out by weight, sold at a very high price. Verse 6, "And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, 'A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine.'" Now, the word quart is used to denote the amount required to feed a man for just one day. A denarius represents a typical day's wage for a common worker. In other words, in that day, a man will have to work all day just to earn enough to feed himself, not even his family. Men will take what they earn in one day, and what this verse is saying is that amount of money would buy just enough food to keep you, not your wife, not your daughter, not your sons, not your grandchildren, just you alive for one day. And if you want to have wheat, you can have one meal a day. If you want to have barley, which is actually food for animals, then you can have it 3 times a day. It is cheaper than wheat. Existing to eat. That's the picture here. This depression is going to make the Great Depression look like a Sunday school picnic. It will be a day when prices are soaring and nations are starving. The world stage is being set for such an occurrence to take place. 1/3 of our world is well fed. That's us. Another third of our world is poorly fed. Another third is starving to death daily. Here are some starvation stats. According to the UN, 18,000 people die every day from hunger, and 850 million go to bed every night with empty stomachs on what Gandhi called the eternal compulsory fast. In the United States, we throw into our garbage cans every day enough food to feed a family of six in India. The average American dog has a higher protein diet than most peoples of the world. And in the time that it will take you to eat lunch, close to 800 people will die of starvation. And here is a picture of the poor in the Great Tribulation wallowing in poverty. But there is a strange contrast. There's a perplexing contradiction in this scene. Look at the last part of verse 6. And do not harm the oil and the wine. Oil and wine represents the luxuries of the rich who are lording it over those who are poor. Oil has to do with cosmetics, things like that, luxuries of the rich, and wine was the alcoholic beverage of the well-to-do. So what's happening is that the poor are getting poorer and poorer, and the rich are getting richer and richer. So we see the white horse of victory, the red horse of war, the black horse of depression, and now comes the pale horse of destruction. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Go." So I looked, and behold, a pale horse. Some of your translations might say a green horse. It is the Greek word chlorios. We get the word chlorophyll from that. It means green or yellowish green or pale. This is the color of a corpse prior to being embalmed. This is after death. The word is explained in verse 8. And the name of him who sat on it was death, and Hades followed with him. This is going to be an unbelievably horrible time. Death comes along and people die and hell scoops them up. As someone has put it, death rides the horse, but Hades follows with the hearse. It is not a pretty picture, the judgment of God. And the name of him who sat on it was death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. There is coming a Holocaust so dreadful that 1/4 of the world will die. They are going to die by the sword, that is, by war, as we have seen. They are going to die with hunger, that is famine, as we have seen. But then people will be killed with death. The word there literally means pestilence. In other words, terrible diseases will ravage this earth. Disease will become a weapon of war. Today, nations have stockpiles of chemicals and bacteria-infested gases that can cause grotesque and horrible death to millions and millions of people. Just a few drops of the most potent nerve poisons in the arsenal of our nation can kill a person just by being brushed on the skin. A quart of this nerve gas can theoretically kill 1 million people. Then we are told that death will come by the beasts of the earth. The word beast here, therion, could be translated little animals. It is a diminutive word. That may give us a clue to what kind of beasts he is speaking about. The most destructive creature on earth, as far as mankind is concerned, is the rat. Let me give you some rat stats. If 95% of the rat population was exterminated today on the face of this earth, the rat population would replace itself within 1 year. Rats have killed more people than all the wars of history. Rats carry as many as 35 different diseases. Their fleas carry the bubonic plague, which killed one-third of the population of Europe in the 14th century. Back in 1976, three African villages were invaded and overrun by rats. They swam the river to those villages by the hundreds of thousands. They killed as many as 440 rats in a 400-square-foot place of ground. The rats came, they ate all of the food, and then disease came and the villages were totally wiped out. Could it be that the Bible is predicting here that there will be a scourge of rats to cover this world? One-fourth of this world is going to die. Is that all? No. Later on, we're going to see that one-third of the remaining ones will die. That brings it to one-half of the world population. That's one-half of the world killed in 3.5 years. Do you realize that in all the wars of the history of the world that there haven't been 100 million people die? And in 3.5 years, if we divided the world right now, we're right at 7 billion people. That would mean 3.5 billion people will die in 3.5 years. That's if it were to happen right now. And 100 million haven't died in all of the wars in all of history. Now, all of this was unthinkable. If you were to read this and have a sermon like this 100 years ago, people would have been amused at best. Unthinkable that you could have weapons of mass destruction 100 years ago that could ever produce something like this, even 80 years ago. But today it's not unthinkable. It is very real. It is at our doorstep. It couldn't happen except in our day, though, could it? It couldn't, but now it can. Atomic warfare. Half of the world will die. It is a tragic time. It is a sad, tragic time. But God, in final judgment and justice, takes his world back. He has given men an age of grace to turn to Jesus. Romans chapter 1 says that he has made man to be without excuse because of the revelation of himself in nature and within them. And if men constantly refuse Jesus Christ, constantly turn their back on Jesus Christ, then when he comes back to take the world, which is rightly his by title, then they're going to suffer the judgment of God. Now, is there any hope for this world? None. No hope. Christ is going to redeem it. What God says will happen. Is there any hope for you? Oh, yes, there is. All the hope in the world. Because Jesus can redeem your life and you can spend an eternity in everlasting joy with him. And God desires men to escape this judgment. God desires that men put their faith in Jesus Christ, that they may not go through these terrible, horrible things. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, how should we then live in light of these soon coming events? How are Christians to live? How is the church to live? Let me suggest three things as we close. First, we should make ourselves ready. Ready, first of all, for His coming. We should be looking for His coming. We should be preparing for His coming. Our prayer should be, just as it is at the end of this book, even so, come, Lord Jesus. When we are really looking and praying for His coming, we will not be caught up in all of the things of the world as so many Christians are today. Secondly, we should live pure before a righteous and holy God. Listen, if there's anybody who needs to clean up their act this morning, it is the Church of Jesus Christ on earth. And thirdly, we must work the works of Him who sent us while it is day, for the night comes when no man can work. We must reach out for the lost. We must reach the unchurched for Jesus Christ. The lost are out there and they have no idea what is coming. They don't have a dream or a prayer or a hope of a chance to escape the wrath of God. So may God help us, in light of these soon coming events, to make ourselves ready for His coming, to live pure and holy lives before a pure, righteous, holy God. And may God help us to work the works of Him who sent us while it is day. For truly, the night is coming when no man or woman can work. Let's pray, shall we?